bulletins out and we look at the portion of scripture we have to cover this morning that we ask the Lord to speak to our hearts on. And it's found in Galatians chapter 5, starting with verse 1 and reading to verse 12. Probably won't get all through all of that, but we'll read it anyhow. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. And again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough, and I'm confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Let's just end with that. Paul has a way of just speaking his mind, doesn't he? You have no doubt of where he stands on this whole issue. He was definitely not kind of wavering on that whole thing. He was very definite that what was at stake was their freedom. These false teachers who'd come in had been preaching and teaching a different gospel that really wasn't a gospel at all, and this gospel was going to rob them of everything that they had in their relationship with God and was going to bring them into bondage. They were no longer going to be free. And so he reminds them of this truth, and he brings out again this whole fact that you were called to freedom. You were called to be free. He says it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Now, we have a lot of ideas here in America about freedom. Not all of them are tied to what the scripture says freedom is. There's different concepts of what freedom entails. And so when we look at freedom, sometimes people will say freedom means no restrictions, right? Freedom isn't being able to do whatever you want or your desire. It's something different. But that's the idea that we have for many people, is that freedom is that you can do whatever you like, whatever your heart desires. The only restriction really probably would be a caveat of as long as you don't hurt anybody, right? It's your business, what you do with your life, and you're free to live your life the way you want to. And that's real freedom. Anything that inhibits, anything that restricts, anything that causes you to have to pull back from what you want, what you desire, to fulfill your desires, that's real freedom. And something that would curtail that and restrict that, inhibit that, is not freedom. And of course, the Christian religion, the Christian faith, it's an enemy to freedom as far as they're concerned. Now, how can that be when, if Paul is saying that the reason Christ, what he's done on the cross, it is for freedom that Christ set us free. Freedom is a central theme of the Christian life, of the Christian doctrine of the gospel. It is to free you. So how can this idea of freedom that Paul is presenting here, how can it be? Because he talks about obedience, because just because you're free in Christ doesn't mean you get to do anything you want to, and that you don't have to obey the law of God. You don't have to follow what God says. You're free. It obviously doesn't mean that. In fact, he says here in verse 7, who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth. So obedience and freedom are somehow tied together as far as Paul's concerned. But that idea seems to be totally incongruous, doesn't tie in, is totally opposite of what people think freedom is and what freedom means. So when we talk about Christianity and they say, well, I don't want to be a Christian because I won't be able to do this, I won't be able to do that, and, you know, it's so restrictive. I want to be free. Well, the freedom that they're talking about is really doesn't exist. It's not real freedom. Because in order to see, the thing is, if there is a God, then there can't be this kind of freedom. Definition of God, God's in charge. And if someone's in charge, you don't have the freedom to do whatever you want. You have to fit in with what the person in charge says, right? If you go to work, you don't have freedom. Your boss says, this is what we're going to do today. You don't go, no, that's not what we're doing today. I just don't feel it. My desire is to take the day off. I'm sorry, you don't have that kind of freedom. It isn't the case. So when you have, there is a God, that doesn't exist. That kind of freedom to do whatever you want doesn't really exist. But, of course, a lot of people say, well, we don't really know what God's will is. We know that he's maybe out. That could be there is a God. I don't know. I can't say for certain 100% that there is no God. But even if there is a God, we don't know what he wants. And everybody has to kind of decide for themselves what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is bad. And so we need to, you know, recognize that freedom is possible because I get to choose what is right for me. And you get to choose what's right for you. And as long as I don't hurt you and you don't hurt me, we're okay, right? Have you ever heard that kind of idea about freedom? Well, the fact is that you don't even know what is good and what is bad, what is right and what is wrong. Apart from God, there is no morality. He is he's the definer of what is good and what is bad. If you take God out of the equation, then it's a matter of your preference. And you can say, well, it's good for me, as far as I'm concerned, to live this lifestyle that I'm living. But what if somebody else has a lifestyle that you don't agree with, that you think is, I think being a terrorist is a great thing. That is a lifestyle that I have chosen. I think it's very honorable. And in fact, it's quite noble to defend, you know, my faith, and I'm going to, you know, attack and destroy and kill anyone who disagrees with me. And that's what I believe is right and good. And you're going, no, that's not, I don't agree with that. Well, how can you say that? If there's real freedom, if you're talking about the freedom where I can choose what I want as long as I don't hurt anybody, you can't put that value on somebody else because you don't choose for them what's right and what's wrong. They get to choose that themselves. So you don't have the freedom to tell them that's wrong. That's kind of from a philosophical point of view that this is, it doesn't work. Number two, that kind of freedom doesn't realize how complex human beings are. Number one, I think many people don't even know what they want in life. They don't even know what they desire. In fact, they're so complicated that their desires conflict. They cancel each other out. So it's just impractical to try to live that way. You're too complicated. Notice that there's a verse a little farther down in this chapter, Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, it says this, "For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want." Here the picture that the scripture points to is that in the human heart, there's all kinds of things going on. There's a host of desires there. And many times you find them conflicting with one another. For instance, Manny, could you see if that air conditioning is working on again? I see some people sweating. So I've got water here, so I'm okay. Let's just say that you say, this is my desire. I want to be healthy and live a long time. Now, how many would say that I think that's a good desire, right? But you have another desire. I like to eat junk food. And I don't like exercise. And I have a desire to just relax most of the time. Now tell me, can you pursue both those things at the same time? No, you can't. Because they conflict. Your desires, in their natural state, their wild state, conflict with each other. And they don't always lead you to the end that you think they will lead you. See, whatever restricts you, people have a tendency in our day and age to think that that's a negative thing. Going with what is natural, whatever comes, whatever springs up without restriction is the healthy, natural, good thing. No. There are desires and things that are within the heart of a person that are destructive, that are hurtful. You desire to have the pleasure of opium, but you find that it isn't freedom. It becomes a bondage. You want to have the freedom to treat people however you want to, but the fact is that will destroy your life. There are so many things that these desires will lead you to that will lead you into bondage, whether it be a sinful bondage or other kinds of restrictions on your life that will be detrimental to who you are. So the freedom that Paul is talking about is a different kind of concept here, a different kind of understanding of what real freedom is, and I think it fits more with reality than, say, the current ideas about freedom. Freedom is being able to be all that God made you to be. Freedom is being all, is to be all that God made you to be. See, the fact is that God created you, and because he created you to be something. And when you are fully that something that he created, you are totally free. For instance, God made fish to swim on lawns. Correct? Now, don't believe me. Don't be naive. The fact is that fish were made for a certain environment. They were created, and they don't do well on lawns. The fins don't help them. Their ability to extract oxygen from water doesn't help them on lawns, except if maybe it's watering and it's flooded. But the fact is that fish were made for the water, and they are truly themselves. They are truly free to be who they were created to be in water. Does that make sense? So God created you to be in fellowship with Him. He created you to be holy like He is holy. He created you to be to share the very life that He has. And when you live in such a way that contradicts that ultimate goal and destiny for who you are, you are restricted and you can't be who God made you to be. That's not freedom. Now, when Jesus came, what did He do? He brought us freedom so that we could be free, so we could be who God made us to be, because we cannot be who God made us to be all by ourselves on our own. It's not possible. So the freedom that He offers is true freedom. It's freedom to be who God made us to be, who God made you to be. And only He really knows what that is to the fullest extent, because He created you. Now, whenever you try to go against that, then bad things happen. Bondage takes place. Slavery takes place of the human spirit, the human person, when you can't be all that God made you to be, when you choose otherwise. Now, I know that when I was younger, I had certain desires, and I thought, this is how you get that desire fulfilled. How many have ever had those kind of dreams where I really want to have this in my life, and I want to have that in my life, and then you get that in your life, and you go, well, I have to have another dream now, because that, I don't know what happened, but it just didn't do what I thought it was going to do. That's because you don't know yourself. You don't know who God made you to be. And if you were trying to live your life just to please yourself, guess what? You weren't made for that. You were made to live for God. And all this time you've been living for yourself and you're thinking you're going to be realized and fulfilled and be who all these desires are going to be, fulfillment is going to happen, and it just doesn't there. It's not going to happen. The freedom that you want is only found in God, in the salvation that God has. So when Paul offers this freedom, he's saying, this is what I'm offering in the gospel. The gospel makes it so that you can be what God made you to be. Why are you abandoning that and trying to go back to an old way here to bring you back into some kind of slavery? Now notice, he warns them. He says, stand firm then and do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. He says, you need to be cautious and you need to be aware that this freedom that you have in the gospel, this freedom you have in Christ, this freedom you have in the salvation that God has provided in Jesus, you have to protect that freedom. Because there are things in life, there are people who want to bring you into a bondage, to bring you back into slavery. Notice it says here, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. A yoke of slavery. The little phrase here at the end of that line, it says, burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Now, when you look at this, you can see it. You can see that there's a danger here, and the danger is not what you might think. See, there's always a danger of becoming enslaved. Satan is always trying to enslave us. That's one of his chief desires is to control us and destroy us. So he mentions here, stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again. What were they burdened before with? What was the yoke of slavery they had before? It was following the pagan religious perspective or worldview. It wasn't this Jewish teaching of you have to follow all the law of Moses, the ceremonial laws, the dietary laws, become circumcised, etc. That's what the bondage that they are now taking on. But he says an interesting thing here, don't go back again. So what is he doing? He's tying the two together. He's saying, you were in bondage to the pagan worldview, the way of living life. What was that pagan worldview? Well, the pagan worldview was a non-religious slavery, a non-religious slavery. And that slavery says, we, in order to have the life that we really want, we need to appease these gods. We need to worship these gods. We need to fulfill certain things in order for them to help us, in order to gain what we want in life. So, if I want to be successful in war, then I need to worship the god of war. If I want to have prosperity in my life, then I need to include the god of fertility so that my crops come in, so that that my herds are healthy and grow, that all these things are going to blossom because I have appeased and satisfied the god of fertility. If I want to have love in my life, I got the goddess of love. I have to make sure that she's paid off. You know, all these things in your life, whatever they might be, as a pagan, you'd have to do certain things, make sure that is, you have the highest chance of this happening, because everything is controlled, everything is influenced by these spirits, these gods. That was your perspective. Well, that's, you're under the thumb of all these quote-unquote gods. You have to serve them. You're a slave. You're in bondage in order to have the life that you feel like you want to have. And the fact is that these gods were unpredictable, undependable, capricious. And so it was a roller coaster. You could think you're doing everything right, and things still go wrong. And so you try double up to try to satisfy whatever spirit or god that you might want to satisfy. In fact, if you were like the Greeks, they had so many gods that they couldn't keep track of them all. In fact, they even had one for one they didn't know about. They had the god who was unknown, and they had a place for him too to worship him in case they missed some. That just shows you how tenuous their life was, and how full of anxiety and fear and insecurity that serving these gods was really all about. Because you really never could nail it down for certain that your life would turn out the way you want to by following all these different gods. So what Paul is saying, if you followed that way of living, you were trying to work out your salvation, saving your life, making your life what you feel like it should be by following all these gods. Now you are following a religious slavery. You're becoming slave to these religious laws and rituals and ceremonies and feast days and dietary laws and ceremonial laws, all to what? Earn God's favor. So he'll bless you. So he will save you. So he will work in your behalf. So he'll have his blessing. The same thing with the pagan gods that they were doing now, they're going to do with the God of the Bible. But this is not what God requires. He says this you can't even do. You can't follow all these rules. You can't follow all these laws. Not only do you have to follow them on the external, but they have to have an inward, internal component to them too. In other words, you can't just say, now I'm sure you've seen this happen before. When you offend somebody, you need to, you know, make sure that you right that wrong and that you apologize and you work it out so that you don't have this breach anymore. But what if you, on the inside, you didn't want to do that? Well, you can go through the motions and say, you know, I'm so sorry that I hurt you by doing that, and I want your forgiveness. Please forgive me. I promise that I won't do it again. Well, you're just looking at them, you go, they don't mean it. They're saying it on the outside, but on the inside, they're going, eh. See, you can comply with the law with not having the inside complying. You ever seen heard this illustration before? You have a 2-year-old who's standing up in the back seat, and you go, honey, you need to get in your car seat and sit down. But they don't do it. They're just standing there. Okay, Papa's going to have to come back there, put you in your seat if you don't sit down. Now sit in your seat. You can't stand up in the back seat when we're driving. No response. You get out of the car, and then when you get out of the car, he jumps in the seat and sits in the seat, right? And you go, okay. And then they say, well, I may be sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside. You see what I'm saying? So not only did you have to follow the rules and the regulations of the law, but you also had to have a heart that was in unity with what you said on the outside. Jesus taught this on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, if you have lust in your heart toward a woman, you've already committed adultery. Even though you haven't done anything, you've done it. If you hate your brother in your heart, you have murdered him. So the law was mile high. Not only did you have to follow all the details of the rules, but your heart had to be right and everything. Love your enemies. Oh, my Lord, that's too hard. How about just put up with your enemies? Let's change it. Put up with your enemies. I might be able to do that one on if it's not a constant thing. You see what I'm saying? The law is just too hard to do. So the likelihood that you're going to be able to fulfill it and gain the favor of God, gain the salvation that God would give, to have that life of blessing because you've earned it, it's just not going to happen. You're always going to fail. And all that the law does is say, you need to do this, you didn't do that, you blew it here, no good, not right, stop this. That's all it does, all the time. It condemns you. It never says, hey, you did pretty good this week. Nah, it doesn't ever say that. It never says, here, let me help you. I'll give you some strength so that you can do it a little better next time. Nope, it doesn't do that either. It just stands on the side and condemns you and points out your faults and shows you that you fall short. So Paul is saying, when you get yourself into this situation where you're going to start following all this teaching that these false teachers have put it before you, you're going to find yourself in bondage, in slavery. You're going to be burdened down, weighed down. Your life is going to be a burden. So slavery makes life a burden. The Galatians were going to once again experience all that anxiety, insecurity, sense of failure, frustration that they had when they were serving idols and never feeling like they meet up. They're going to be filled with fear. Because when you break the law, what does the law say? condemned, judged. That brings fear. God is against me because I broke his law. So your whole relationship with God now becomes very tenuous and always under the gun, and you find yourself discouraged or prideful or insecure, but you never really arrive at a place where you feel like you have been accepted, that you have arrived, and God has opened his arms up to you and said, "Welcome, my good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord." You never have that because it's not possible. So, if you depend on your obedience to save you, you aren't depending on Christ to save you. You can't have both. You can't be depending on Christ and then depending on your own works, your own following of the law. It doesn't work that way. You can't do it. It's impossible to do that. It's kind of, again, like my grandson, every once in a while he says, "You know, I'm a big boy now. And I don't need help, Dad, the Pop. I can do this, Pop," you know. And he has some kind of big bag or something he's going to carry, right? And he tries it. He picks that thing up. "Nope, I don't need your help. I'm okay." So he's going to do it himself. Until he realizes he can't do it. Then what does he have to do? "Pop, help me." Now, you can't have both of them at the same time. If I'm going to honor what he says and let him do what he says he's going to do, he's not going to get my help. There's no help there for him from me because he says he doesn't need it, he doesn't want it, and he's not going to receive it. So I don't help him. You cut yourself off from help. When you are depending on your own performance to make you right with God, to earn your favor with God, what are you saying? Basically, I can do this on my own, and you cut yourself off from the help of God, the grace of God. The grace of God recognizes that I need help. That's the first step when you look to God and say, "Please help me. I need your grace." Now, what is grace? Grace is help that you don't deserve. And the first step in receiving that help is humility and saying, "I need that help." And so when you are depending on your own obedience to save you, you're not depending on Christ to save you. And that's what they were in danger of doing. Earlier he says, this gospel that they're preaching is not a gospel at all. This belief in Christ is not any kind of belief at all, because they're making something else, Christ something else than what he is. When they add to Christ, they destroy Christ. Because in Christ is all that we need to be saved. So, when you come under the law, you're counting on your own ability to comply with all the requirements that the law says you have to have. And in that, you put your future, your hope, your confidence that you're going to be saved, or the confidence that God is on your side because of how well you do. So, he's talking here in verse 5, by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. See, you are to live in obedience to the truth. You're to live in obedience to truth, and here's the motivation for living in obedience. Because, again, freedom is not being able to do whatever you want. It's being able to do what you need to do to live the life that God made you for. Okay? So the truth is, we are to hope for what we have. Now, that's kind of an interesting statement, huh? The truth is, we are to hope for what we have. So by faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. Now, here's the thing. The English word for hope has a tenuousness about it. I hope I win the lottery today. That's kind of like, I don't know for sure, probably not. It could be, right? That's not what he's saying. By faith, we eagerly wait for the Spirit, through the Spirit, the righteousness for which we could maybe, sometime maybe, we hope it works out. No, that's not the word hope here. The word hope here is certainty. Done deal. It's completed. It's finished. You already are accepted. You already are a child of God. You already are an heir of Christ. These things are certain, but they aren't here yet. So we wait in eager anticipation of this righteousness for which we hope. Now, what is this word righteousness? Righteousness doesn't mean just being good. It's much more than that. It's being right with God in every way. Right not only in our external activities or actions, but to be right with him in heart and attitude and spirit. It'll be right with what God made us to be. We won't be at odds with what God made us to be anymore. We'll be in unity with what he made us to be. In other words, we will be glorified. We'll be sons of God, heirs of God, glorified like Christ. So everything that Christ is, we will have and live in and be. Just think about that for a little bit. How many times have you ever thought, I would love it so that I wish I was at a place where I never even thought about doing wrong. That it never even occurred to me. That I it was impossible for me to do wrong. Or to even think wrong or feel something wrong. That's the righteousness that we're talking about here. Everything about you is right for once. Everything that you are is right. Everything that you have been made to be, that God has promised for you, is now, as far as God's concerned. That's what you're waiting for eagerly to take place. Now, as you start to think about that, and that life that is waiting for you, there's a reaction that comes. We have an inheritance. We have a future. We have a relationship. We have a status. We have a position, a place that's secure, that isn't going to be changing because God has already sees us that way. We are righteous as Christ is righteous as far as he's concerned. But the fulfillment of that, we wait, and by faith we know that that will happen. The more you dwell on that, it gives you energy, to tell you the truth. It by the Spirit, it energizes us. A lot of times my focus has been, and still is from time to time, all the things I didn't do right. And depending on how bad my week has been, Saturday it could be a real bummer. Or the morning could be a real bummer, depending on what the day before was. Because all these things you should have done, didn't do, or you did do, and you shouldn't have done, and et cetera, weigh on you. See, that's the life of the law, where it's all based on your performance. You can feel good about yourself if everything goes right. But with Christ and having his righteousness, my status with God is always the same. His love for me doesn't dip on Monday morning. It doesn't rise on Sunday morning. it stays the same. Because as far as he's concerned, the work that he did through the cross in his son Jesus Christ is complete. So here's why you obey. And the reason for obeying is key. See, God doesn't say, now that you're a Christian, you don't have to obey God. You don't have to, because he mentions all through the New Testament, he talks about don't lie, don't gossip, don't commit adultery, don't do this, don't do that. He gives the law in the New Testament, things that we need to obey God with. But there's a difference. In the reasoning of the false teachers, you obey so that you can get something from God. So you go to the prayer meeting on Wednesday night, for instance, faithfully, because that will elevate your status and make it so that God would be more favorable to you. Or you read your Bible because you want to be seen by other people and God as someone who's really spiritual. That's the reason for your obedience. Well, when you do it for that reason, you're not doing it for God. You're doing it for yourself. What Paul is saying is the reason why we do it is we recognize what God has done for us. And that's why we do what we do. In other words, I'm being obedient not so God will love me. I obey because he does love me. Let that sink in. I'm being obedient not so God will love me. I obey because he loves me already. So everything is now based on love. Everything springs from love. What I do, the way I live, springs from gratitude and love for God. Not to get something from God, but express my love to God. There's a story by Spurgeon, an old Baptist preacher. He told a story of this farmer who grew carrots. And he grew this crop of carrots, and one of the carrots was just huge, just a beauty, just a magnificent carrot, right? And so what he did, he went to the king and he said, "Oh, king, you are a wonderful king, and I'm so glad that you are my king, and I love you, and I wanted to give this carrot to you as an expression of my love for you and what being under your leadership and rulership. I just want to say thank you here. I give you the biggest and the best carrot I have in my whole crop." And the king goes, "Well, thank you very much. You know what? I want to give you 10 more acres so you can grow these wonderful carrots." And he said, "Oh, thank you, king. It's wonderful. Thank you very much." Well, there's a guy that was, one of the nobles was watching this whole scenario, and he says, if he gets 10 acres for one carrot, what will he give me if I give him a horse? So he comes in, he says, "Oh, king, you're such a wonderful king, and I'm so thankful to be a subject of yours. I wanted to give you this horse as an expression of my love for you." Well, the king saw right through that. He saw a reason why he was giving him the horse. And so he just said, "Well, thanks. Thanks very much." And he just took the horse and walked away. And he turned around and says, "You know what? You weren't giving me the horse. You were giving the horse to yourself, as well as what I would give you." You see this? See what I'm saying? As a Christian, my whole reason now for obeying is different, and that makes all the difference in how I live. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the freedom we have in Jesus Christ, that we are secure in our relationship with him, not because of our performance, but because of what he did, his performance, the life that he lived. We have his righteousness. It's been accredited. It's been given to us. We have the righteousness of God. and we are your children. We're so grateful, Lord, for all that that means. And we anticipate, we look forward to the glory that will be ours in you. And because of all the wonderful things that we continually think about and are reminded of, Lord, we want to offer our lives to you. Not because what we can get out of it, because we have all that we could possibly dream of now, but because of gratefulness and love for what you have done, because we love you, Lord. We just pray, Lord, that you would just cause this desire to be strengthened, to grow and motivate us, Lord, to continued obedience and living a life that's pleasing to you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.